Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
All right. So the purpose of this series of Bible studies is to establish an understanding in the believer of who God says they are in Christ Jesus. Kenneth E. Hagin said, "The majority of Christians, though sincere, are weak. This is because they have never really dared to confess what God's word says about them. They have never dared confess they are what the Bible says they are, and they are who the Bible says they are, and they have what the Bible says they have. In fact, many maintain a wrong confession instead of holding fast to a right confession. Through this series of teachings, we are going to look at what the Bible says about us in order to gain knowledge that we can apply in governing what we think, say, and do." So first I want to talk about, let me say this first. The subject that we're going to talk about, the enemy absolutely wants to not have you understand, okay? Because it deals with the substitutionary act of what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord really stirred me up about this. I've taught on something similar to this before at the church. So there's the series that we did called Abide. And I looked back over some of that, and I got into some of this, but not to the degree that I'm going to with this, because that was a Sunday morning. And so Wednesday nights are a little bit more, they have a little more meat to them than Sunday mornings. If you think we have meat on Sunday mornings, we probably do a little bit. So, which is good. You need it. You can't just live on milk forever. You can't live on the light stuff forever. So anyway, but with this series, the enemy hates what I'm about to teach. Okay, just so you know. I mean, he hates all the Bible, but this message, he really don't like. Because you begin to understand what God did for you in Christ. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to see it, and it's going to mess with some of your theology, just so you know. Because most people's understanding of Christianity, whether they realize it or not, or whether they... most Christians have a heaven and hell mentality about their relationship with God. In other words, Jesus came and died for me, and now I'm going to heaven. That's the majority of what you hear. That's the bulk of what you hear in mainstream Christianity. Don't go to hell, go to heaven. This is how you do it. You receive Jesus. Okay? That is true, but that is the eternal side of the gospel. Okay? There is a now in time side of the gospel. In other words, you're stuck in the time frame of where you live from the time you were born to the time you die physically. You have that time where God has equipped you to live with heaven in you on earth. And so this is what you're going to see. This is the side of Christianity that is often never heard. Or if it is heard, people go, "That's too good to be true." They just don't believe it. And I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians don't believe what they're supposed to believe. And so just prepare yourself for that, because I'm going to give you tons of scripture on it. That won't be a problem. You're just going to have to fight the enemy coming against your mind saying, "No, that's not for you. That's not for today. You know, Jesus could do this because he was the Son of God," and da 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 da. But I'm going to prove to you that what Jesus did is he actually restored you back to the place that Adam lost. Okay? And I'm not going to do it, you know, it's not just an opinion. There's scriptures to back it up. See, and so we're going to start with the idea of being born again, but first I want to look at this. Go to Romans 10:9. The first, I want to just go over a couple of sub-points here that sometimes get overlooked. And the first one is this, that our confessions rule us, what we say rules us. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay? So what you say causes you to be born again, okay? With your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So words must be important because it's the way we get in, okay? Now, that's a pretty basic truth. Most people know that. The word confess is a combination of two Greek words. And I can't pronounce them, so I'm not going to try. But what it means is to say the same thing. That's what confess means. It means to say the same thing. So let's look at that again. That if you say the same thing with your mouth as God did about you, that the Lord Jesus, concerning the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you say about you what God says about you, you'll be saved. You say, what does God say about me? He says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. He says, you are sanctified and set apart. You are holy. You are right with him. That's what God says about you. God says, because of Jesus, you are in a right position with me. Okay? Now, we're going to look at this and look at this and look at this, but by the time you're done, you'll be excited about it. Because you have to build truths in you. You know, when you build a house, rarely do people go look at the foundation. You know, they're like, oh, you know, that's the foundation. It's gray. You know, there it is. They don't look at the foundation. But you know, the foundation's about as important, if not the most important thing you can put in. You do realize that. Because it doesn't matter how pretty your countertops are. If the foundation falls, so are the countertops. But in Christianity, it's this way. You realize. Because it's the nature of humanity, right? We want to see the end result. We don't want to see how it got there. Nobody ever wants to see how a professional athlete got where they were. They just want to see him stand on the podium with the gold medal around their neck. They want to see him perform at the highest level. They didn't see all the diet restrictions they had, the running they had to do, the weightlifting that they, the torture to their pain of their body where they had to take, you know, all this, you know, ice baths and all this stuff to try and get through to the point where they could actually win at the level they're winning at. Nobody even cares about that. They just want to imagine they're the person up on the podium, sitting on the couch, eating a Twinkie. Doesn't happen that way. Okay? So this is the same way in Christianity. You have to understand the foundational things because you can't go any further. Now, here's the interesting thing about God, and this is what I'm going to tie into on Wednesdays too with the series on Why Sit Here Till We Die. But because he brought a couple of scriptures to my mind. Paul more than once said to the Corinthians and he said to the Hebrews when he wrote the book of Hebrews. He said more than once, I would have fed you with meat, but you still need milk. Did you know that there is no social promotion in the kingdom of heaven? And say, what do you mean by that? In other words, if you're in the second grade in the spirit, you don't get to go to the third grade no matter how big you get. I'm talking about, you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever had, you know, like sometimes you'll have situations where a 20-year-old is, or a 19-year-old still in high school, but they just graduate them because, you know, they're going to turn 20 and 21. They just get them out of there. Do you understand what I'm saying? That happens. That does not happen in the kingdom. God is not like, oh, you're right. They are kind of bigger now. They're stuck in the desk. They can't get out. No, he'll just wait for you to grow up. In fact, he'll let you sit in your pain until you grow. People don't like that. They're like, well, I wish it wasn't that way. It's exactly that way. I mean, Paul said it more than, he said it twice. And I know there's probably other passages that I haven't looked at that leave the same thought. He said, look, you guys ought to be teachers by now, and I'm having to teach you the first principles. Okay? So that's why the foundation is important, because you want to know it and you want to live it so that you can go on to something else. Amen? Amen? That's what I want to do. I want to go on to something else. And so, and function and be effective for the Lord at a higher level. Okay? Mature in him. So our confession is, so the confession is means to say the same thing. So when you received Jesus Christ into your heart, you received him when you said the same thing about Jesus or about him that God said. This does not refer to confessing sin. This is a confession of Jesus. You know, a lot of times, if you grew up in a different religious backgrounds, when you think about confessing, you think about confessing sin. Like the Catholics, they think about confessing sin to the priest. Or others. Even, I mean, I was raised that way. You think about, well, you got to confess your sin, you know. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you know. I heard that growing up in church. But actually, the Bible has a lot more to say about confessing who you are in Christ and what God has done for you than it does about confessing your sin. Much more. So Proverbs 18:21, power of words, your confessions rule you. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Passion Translation says this, well, in the New King James, the rest of it says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21 in the Passion Translation says, your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life. Isn't that interesting? And the talkative person will reap the consequences. Now, if you automatically think negative when you hear that last part of that verse, you didn't remember the first part. Because consequences doesn't mean evil. It just means a harvest on what you planted. That's all it means. So if you have life in your mouth and you're talking life, you'll reap the consequences, which would be what? Life. It would be life, which would be a good thing, right? So you got to, and I talked about this on Sunday, you got to kind of sneak up on yourself and go, what am I saying? And be aware of it because you'll have what you say, okay? So the talkative person will reap the consequences of it. That's why you want to speak life. You know, when it comes to certain stages of your life, don't trap yourself with your mouth. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You are not an old dog. We might need to confess that. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. And what people are doing is they're allowing how they feel in their circumstances to dictate what they say rather than their God. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, you don't have to get legalistic with it, but you want to make that change because that's not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. You're different. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. So, what we say is our confession, and our confessions, the words we speak, rule us. Jesus said they did. Mark 11:23 says this, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain and be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says, they will be done. He will have whatever he says. Now, listen, that verse works on the positive or the negative. You know, I've quoted that scripture to people before, and they look at me and they go, that never works for me. Hello? You're having what you say. It's working exactly the way it's supposed to. And you're working it like a dream. Just turn it around. Turn the ship around. Okay? In the Passion Translation, that says, listen to the truth I speak to you. If someone says to this mountain with great faith and having no doubt, mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea, and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. Brother Hagin said this, did Jesus know what he was talking about? Or are these just the words of a crazy man? They are not the words of a crazy man. Jesus meant exactly what he said. And what he did say, you shall have. He said, you shall have what you say. That's what he said. If you really believe a thing in your heart, positive or negative, and you say it with your mouth, you will really have it. Jesus said you would. It is always with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto any of the provisions of God. Always. Notice, now remember what we talked about, what we read in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Notice how these two verses, these two phrases from God's word say the same thing in different words. With the mouth, confession is made unto, Romans 10:10, and he shall have whatever he says, Mark 11:23. It's the same thing. Words. Words. They're powerful. They're absolutely powerful. And people say, well, I don't believe they're that powerful. They're not that powerful. Just have somebody tell you something about you you don't like. You know, the silly statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could never hurt me. Actually, I'd rather have you throw sticks and stones at me. Because words, oh boy, they carry power. They absolutely carry power. They absolutely carry power. All right, Hebrews 4:14. Just in case you thought we were done with confession scriptures. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, this is Hebrews 4:14, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What we say. We need to hold our confession to Jesus. Now that doesn't just mean Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, if that's all you know, then that's a good confession. But there's a whole lot more in here about who Jesus is as your Savior than just, I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay? We must train ourselves to say what God has already said about us. Our confessions will steer our lives. They will build the world around us in victory or defeat, depending on what we are speaking from our hearts. Now, I did not say in that statement that you were not going to have problems. Can I ask you something? How does a victory come? You have to have a problem. People are like, I don't want that. Well, you'll get to heaven soon. You won't have any. But while you're here, there's no sense trying to believe you're not going to have to deal with stuff. That's a waste of time. You're going to have to deal with stuff. At least grasp the idea that you don't mean you have to go around going, I just know tons of problems are coming to me right now. No, just as they come, you deal with them according to the promises. Okay, and you put the word to work in that situation. Does that make sense? So you find the scripture that speaks to the situation, and then you hold fast your confession of that word concerning that problem, whatever it is, whatever it is. Wrong confession is a confession of defeat, of failure, and of the supremacy of Satan. Some believers are always talking about what a time they are having with the devil, what a battle they are having, what all they are going through. I don't know. It's, to me, it's like I've been in church so long, it's like what you hear. You know what I mean? How the devil is keeping them from success, keeping them in bondage, keeping them sick. As long as they talk like that, according to what Jesus said, that is what they are going to have. I know people wouldn't do it if they really knew what they were doing. But that kind of confession is an unconscious declaration that God, our Heavenly Father, is a failure. Did you know that? Think about it. What does he say about your situation? If you're not agreeing, remember, confess, it's to say the same thing. So, depending on what you're saying, you can be agreeing with one or the other. Do you know there are not like a ton of different gods? Did you know that? Because we live in a globalist America, you know. Well, you know, we all serve different gods, but they all end up in the same spot. No, we don't. There's one God. There are many demons. One God and mediator between him and man, which is Jesus. Okay? The rest are mimics. They're lies. They're demons. That's all they are. And people go, well, they have similarities. Well, you know, if you want to get a dog to eat a poisoned piece of steak, you got to give it some similarity and hide that poison in there, right? I mean, the devil's not that dumb. He appears as an angel of light, right? So There's only one God. So you need to keep your mouth in line with him and not worry about the rest, not think about the rest. Don't even bother with any of that. Stay with God. God is not a failure. Defeat is not of God. When you talk about defeat, you're talking about the works of the devil. God did not intend that the church should be defeated. Now, people hear that and they go, oh, no, that's not right. That's not right. Because I know so-and-so, and I know, and I know. Listen, I could give you examples all day long on I could prove to you from examples why salvation is not for everybody. If you want to play that game. But that's not how you develop doctrine. Doctrine is not established on experience. It's established on truth. Jesus said, I'm not willing that any should perish, right? But are there people perishing? Well, according to modern doctrinal practices, then I can build a doctrine that not everybody's supposed to be saved. It doesn't matter what Jesus said. Do you see that? You got to think about these things. You got to engage the brain, you know what I mean? And stay with me. Don't let go of it, because the enemy, he wants to take the truth away, because then he can pull the light out of your life and leave you in confusion. He doesn't want you to understand truth. So in this, Jesus said this. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church in Matthew 16, 18. Didn't he? So defeat is not God's design. It's Satan's design. Okay? It's Satan's design. If you desire to have a robust faith, then you need to be continually talking about what the Lord is doing for you. The more you talk about it, the more real he becomes to you. The less you talk about it, the less real. How many of you ever noticed that? The more you talk about a problem, it's like the bigger it gets. You ever thought you're in an argument with somebody? You're like, what do you mean thought? Well, you know, something happens and you talk about it away from them and you just keep talking about it. You know, have you ever done this? I've done this. Okay, I guess I'll raise my hand. My wife and I have done this. And you just, oh no, she's never done it. I've done it though, many times. So you talk about it, and it's this, and man, I'm going to have to deal with this thing. And then you get there and it's like, oh, it's not even a thing. Oh, good. So you worked yourself up for nothing. Why? Because you're convinced in your mind this is something. So the more you talk about this thing that is not, the bigger it gets, and now it's a thing. When in reality, it's nothing. Well, the same principle is what is being represented here, is the more you talk about God, the bigger he'll get in your mind. And that's what you want to do. You want God because he is, not because you need to make him that way, but you need to see him that way. You need to see him bigger than anything you're facing. You need to see him bigger than all the things you went through in your past. You need to see him bigger than all the things that the devil's trying to scare you with about your future. And as you do that, faith gets robust. So when things come, you go, nah, I'm not messing with this. The Lord has said this about this and this about this, and I'm going with him, and we're going to walk right through this thing. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what that's talking about. So in this confession thing, Jesus is our example. If you'll notice carefully the life of Jesus, you'll find that from the beginning of his public ministry until he is led to the cross, he is always confessing who he is, what he is, and his mission in life. For instance, he said, I am come from the Father. I am not come into the world again. He said, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go back to the Father. Isn't that good? This was a fourfold confession. It covers his life from the incarnation to the ascension. What does Jesus know? He knows his purpose. He knows where he came from, he knows where he is, and he knows where he's going. He's confessing, he's speaking, he's saying. One of the boldest confessions Jesus made was, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I'm like, whew, you go, Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14, 9. What a bold confession. If you want to see the Father, look at me. That made the religious people do just backflips. You know what I mean? They're like, you cannot do that. And he's going, I am. Whoo! You understand what that means? You understand that the religious leaders of that day are arguing with the one who made them? Still goes on today, doesn't it? Nothing has changed. Same devil, same lies, same darkness. Just has different faces. That's it. Same spirit. They're arguing with the one who made them. Man, there's a whole realm of thought here that if you let your mind go there, whoo, it's awesome. You'll get ecstatic. In John 12, it is recorded that he said, he that sees me sees him who sent me. I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. What does that mean? How many here are Christians? You do not abide in darkness. Now, that's easy in this setting to do, but you need to do it in your truck while you're driving down the road, and darkness feels like it's all around you. You need to go, no, I don't abide in darkness. Leave, devil. I'm in him. He is light. It is so bright in this truck right now. Man, I don't even need headlights. Don't turn your headlights off. But faith will confess what God says about you. And this is why the devil hates this message. Because it is his absolute defeat in your life when you get a hold of this. When you find out that you're God's child, it changes the whole game. See, I'm the son of the owner. I'm the son of the owner. You're the son or daughter of the owner. There is nothing you're facing that the owner doesn't already have a say in. All you have to do is just get your say in line with his say. Okay? We'll prove it more and more. I'm just giving you little teasers, that way you can. Jesus constantly confessed who he is, what he is, and his mission in life. Yes, someone might say, but that was Jesus. I know. The Bible teaches that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. You should constantly be confessing who you are, not physically. Okay? In other words, I'm not going around going, I'm Sean McFarland, the son of Glenn and Anna McFarland. And I have Scottish and Norwegian and Danish and Irish roots. That's why I'm as white as I am. Okay? Do you understand? That's not what he's talking about, but according to the word of God, that's the confession we're to hold fast to. You know, my natural lineage doesn't matter, other than I love those people. But beyond that, do you know what the most important lineage is to me? Jesus, God. Why? Because I'm going to him. I mean, I may visit Norway, but I'm not going to live there forever. Does that make sense? I may visit Scotland, but I'm not going to go live there forever. Heaven is better than Scotland. Way, way better. The natural things are not the most important. The spiritual are. There's nothing wrong with knowing that stuff. There's nothing wrong with being excited about it. You understand what I'm saying? It's just that if you're going to understand how to live a victorious Christian life, you got to know your spiritual DNA. That's what's important. Because that DNA went and delivered all humanity out of hell's power. That's important. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. I love this. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But God be good, man. You know what I mean? But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Romans 8:14 says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now there's a good confession right there. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You say, how do you know you're saved? Because the Holy Ghost and my spirit are going, we are one. Together. You understand what I'm saying? How many know what a tuning fork is? You know what that is? What happens when you hit one side of it? What does the other side do? Do you know what Jesus came to do? He came to put you back in harmony with God. So what God did in sending Jesus was go, bam, and hit that one side of the tuning fork, and then he just walks around looking for somebody else to vibrate. And I went, yes, I'll get in on that. Thank you. I'll take that. And now me and God are going together, always, harmonizing. Does that make sense? In the spirit, that's what happened when you got born again. That was the beginning. That just a little, there's way more there. Okay? And if children, verse 17, Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs. Ooh, what's an heir? Not just an heir of, I get to go to heaven, but heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, gladly, I'll do it. That we all may also be glorified together. I love that. We have been made his children. We are born again by him. So, in the process of this, what do you need to do? You need to make God's words your words. As we go through this study, here is what I recommend you do. Now, I'm going to post a PDF from all the in him realities that are mentioned in the New Testament. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the website. And on my message, when I post this message, I'm going to post there a PDF file that you can just open up and print off. And I have already listed out all the in him scriptures. There are 140 approximately in the New Testament that talk about who you are in Christ. Okay? 140. That's how to keep you busy for a while. You need to print them out and you need to take time and read through them, write them down. Meditate on them and begin to confess them. Begin to say with your mouth, this is who I am, this is what I am, this is what I have in Christ. Faith's confessions create realities. As far as God is concerned, everything you have or are in Christ is so. It's done. He has done it. Everything the Bible says is yours legally. The Bible, in case you didn't know this, is a legal document sealed by the blood of Jesus. It's a covenant document, a legal law document between earth and God that was established in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, because we all know who the judge is, right? It's your dad. We all know who your lawyer is, your advocate, right? It's your brother, Jesus. And all you have to do is just stick to the script. And you'll get off scot-free. Amen? So, you need to underline each scripture. Write them down. Meditate on them. Make a confession of it. In other words, write out a confession. This is who I am. This is what I have. Jesus said, this is who I am in Christ. And then begin to say it with your mouth. Make it your new language. People go, what are you talking? It's the heaven language. Come straight out of heaven. God taught me how to talk. Does that make sense? Okay. So, that was just the introduction. The first thing we're going to hit for the next few minutes here is we're going to go ahead and look at what it means to be born again. Now, don't think that sounds boring because this is far from boring. All right? Now, some of you you probably think, well, I know somewhat about that. You know, it's funny because I've studied these scriptures. You know how many times I've studied these scriptures? I mean, I don't even know how many times I've studied these scriptures. And every time I get so giddy, I can hardly sit in my chair. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So you've already heard this, lest we drift away. How many of you have ever noticed just being on the planet, you can just drift from truth? It's the nature of the earth because Adam let sin in. 2 Peter 1:12 says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right that as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Peter said that. Do you know what tent he was talking about? Just his body. That's all he's talking about. Your body is not you. That's just the tent you're in. It's just the one you're in. It's just the tent. You are on the inside. You're a spirit. You're eternal. All right. So being born again is a change in spirit. Listen to me. Not in mind or in body. It is a change in spirit. Arthur W. Pink said this. Let us realize that the sinner is not ignorant needing instruction. He is not weak in need of invigoration. He is not sick and in need of doctoring. He is dead and needs to be made alive. Why? Because when Adam sinned, all sinned. And the wages of sin is, yeah, everybody knows that. I mean, the Christian world. The wages of sin is death. So what happened? You died, because Adam and Eve did not die physically, did they? They died what? Spiritually. It took the devil 900 years to kill them physically. That shows you how weak and how weak the enemy was and how powerful God's life in them was. People say, well, why did the lifespan shorten? Because the imagination of men's heart can be evil in entire groups. Can you imagine if Hitler lived 900 years? No, thank you. You know? I mean, he could do some damage. So God had to shorten the time frame until he could get the hearts back to right righteousness. Why? Because then the actions become righteous. And then if you live 1,000 years and do good the whole time, it's not that big a deal. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, does everybody understand what Jesus is saying there? Born of water and the Spirit. What that means is, born of water has to do with born of a woman, right? When a child is born, what breaks? Thank you. So you have to be born of water, which is a natural birth, and be born of the what? Spirit. Now let me prove it to you by the next verse, okay? Jesus says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's two births going on. You have a natural birth, and then you have a spiritual rebirth, a birth. Now, the interesting thing, and Nicodemus isn't seeing this here. He's just thinking with his natural mind. He's not thinking spirit. But what he doesn't realize is he does recognize that God's in movement. And what Jesus is telling him is you need to be born again. You need to have your nature changed on the inside. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Perhaps it would be well to realize that the word again in the above-mentioned scripture often means from above. So what that many prefer to translate the words. So in other words, where Jesus said, be born again, it actually should read, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, born again means you're born from above. See, A lot of times what people think, and we've said this before, but we need to say it again. What people have the mindset of is this. When I receive Jesus, I get to go to heaven when I die. When in actuality, that is very true, but that's the backside at the end. What really took place was when you received Jesus, heaven came into you. Which is vital because you can't get into heaven without the key. And who's the key? Jesus is the key. But what you do not want to shortchange, and this is what you're going to begin to understand, is what amount of heaven came into you. See, if you read through the epistles, all Paul and the other boys are trying to do is convince you of who lives in you. You know, there's no giants in heaven. Did you know that? There's no demons there. Did you know that? There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no poverty. There's no lack. There's no depression. There's no hospitals. There's no death. There's no crying, no sighing, no depression, no down in the dumps days. There's no pain. There's no hurt. There's no abuse. There's nothing up there that kills, steals, or destroys. Did you know that? So what in the world, why do we need all the promises for heaven? Some people are going to get to heaven and like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go to battle. And he's like, we're at peace, dude. You know, I don't let the devil live up here. You know, you know what I mean? Well, Lord, I read about all those promises. He's going to look at him and go, why didn't you use them when you needed them? Because you don't need them here. He rules there. Now, you won't need him here when he comes back, but he ain't here yet. You're here with his spirit living in you. You are born from above. Christianity is not just a change in behavior. Imagine that you have an old watch or a pocket watch, one with springs and moving parts on the inside. Imagine that one of the springs on the inside of the watch is broken. You decide to take it to a jeweler to have it repaired, and he takes a look at the watch and replaces the front of the watch and polishes the outside and makes it look like new. Is this going to cause the watch to work again? No. The problem was internal, not external. This is why we must be born from above, because the problem is internal. You cannot change a person from the outside in. You have to change them from the inside out. You know, like we have, you know, all these different people that are going to, you know, supposedly give us world peace. Coca-Cola seems to be the champion of the commercial for it. You know, if we all drink Coke, but if you don't like Coke, then there goes the peace, right? They think that they're going to, the problem is that there's nothing external that can get into your spirit. Now, the interesting thing about this is that spiritual things can get into the natural. Isn't that interesting? Because we all come from spirit. We all do. Everything does. Everything comes from spirit. Everything. There is nothing before the word. It was the start. So you have to have a fix on the inside. The new birth is not about becoming religious. We see clearly in this passage that Jesus was speaking to an ultra-religious man. Nicodemus was a sincere Pharisee and a member of Israel's highest ecclesiastical court, the Sanhedrin. If anyone could go to heaven on the basis of his religion, surely Nicodemus could have. So from this passage, we see that the new birth is literally the impartation of the divine nature to the heart and life of the sinner, which makes him a new creation. It is brought to pass through a personal union with Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. When we are born from above, we receive the nature of God. No other religion has such a message as this. Christianity is the only religion which professes to take a man fallen by nature and regenerate him by bringing him into life, into the life of God. No one would ever dream of saying, he that hath Buddha hath life. Why? Because Buddha can't give no life. He's just a short, fat, bald man. A dead man. Well, you can't talk about religions like that. Yes, I can. I got amendments on my side. I got a declaration of independence from heaven. Wouldn't even matter if Washington, D.C. had it. This is interesting because, you know, people will quote certain passages of Scripture, like people that are on the other side of the aisle in the sense of they don't want anything to do with God. They want to, so they'll try and quote the Bible to you. The Bible says obey the laws of the land. It says obey the laws of the land. Yeah, as long as they don't violate the laws of God. Did Jesus or did the apostles follow the rules of the land? Every single one to the T? Gee, I read where they stood before religious lawmakers of their day who said, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus. And what was the next thing they're doing? Preaching in the name of Jesus. In other words, did they violate that scripture? No. In context of what's being said, there are things that you can obey in the laws of the land, but there are some things you just flat disobey. If the government tells you you can't pray, you pray anyway. If the government tells you you can't read your Bible, you read it anyway. If the government tells you you can't preach, you preach anyway. You do it anyway. Well, we'll kill you. That's a good time to preach because you can only get so many draws on breath anyway. So you might as well get the right words out before you die. Amen. Stephen proved it. John 1:12 says, but as many as did receive and welcome him, talking about Jesus, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on him. In the Mirror Bible, I'll read this same verse. Everyone who realizes the grasp, And this, the word realizes means to grasp. Everyone who realizes or who grasps their association in Christ, convinced that he is the original life and that his name defines them, God gives the assurance that they are indeed his offspring, begotten of him. He sanctions the legitimacy of their sonship. I love this passage. You see, this is why I'm, so far, these certain passages that I found in this Mirror Bible are just like, whoa. So everyone who realizes or grasps their association with Jesus, convinced that he is their original life and that his name defines them. I am convinced that Jesus is my creator. I'm not only convinced he's my creator, I'm convinced he's my savior, which means I'm convinced that Jesus defines me. In other words, Jesus is the one who says who I am. Does that make sense? Not government, not the current culture, not, oh, you know, we've learned so many, you know, I love these people that get on the news and businesses and stuff like that, and they get it and they're like, we have evolved in knowledge to such a degree. We have come so far. We have now liberated all these minds and people and genders. You've been on the planet 60 years. Eternity is forever. And hear these people talk like, ooh, we are massive in our intellect. And look at what we've done with science. And look at what we've done with all these things. And you've been on the planet 35 years. And you, these groups, claim that the planet is what, billions of years old? And yet you know so much. See, you cannot let them define you. You have to let Jesus define you. God gives the assurance that they are indeed his offspring, begotten of him. He sanctions the legitimacy of their sonship. Ooh, I love it. John 1:13, who owe their birth neither to bloods, nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of a natural father, but to God. They are born of God. A person who's born again is born of God. The Mirror Bible says it this way. These are the ones who discover their genesis in God. I love it. Genesis is beginnings. It's the beginning. He says they discover their genesis in God beyond their natural conception. This is not about our blood lineage or whether we were wanted or an unwanted child. This is about our God-begottenness. We are his dream come true and not the invention of our parents. You are indeed the greatest idea God ever had. You are. For God so loved the world. Come on, think about it. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, God is going, whew, look what we created. And the angel's going, what in the world is that? And they're like, it's a human. God says, I love them so much, Jesus is going to become one. Because they're going to screw the whole thing up. And we did. See, you, and that was in that mirror Bible, you are indeed the greatest idea God ever had. You are. See, now this messes with the devil because he doesn't know what to do because he wants you to think you're worthless. But let me help you with something. The value of something is determined by what's being paid for it, what was paid for you. The blood of God, the creator of all, paid the price for you. Why? Because you are his greatest idea. See, and we haven't even got into it yet. This is just the beginning. When you begin to see this, you'll go, I got God on my side. That is no problem. That is no problem. That is no problem. Whew. I got so much more, but we got to stop. Let me give you one more. Yeah, I know, right? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll read this in verse 17, and then I'll go back. I'm going to have to repeat some of this, but it won't hurt to hear it again next week. It says, therefore, verse 17, this is the Amplified version, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us back into harmony with himself. Remember the tuning fork. Jesus brought you back into harmony with God. In other words, Jesus put you on the same wavelength as God. He put you on the same wavelength as God. You now are functioning at the same vibration as God is in the Spirit. That's why you can talk with him. That's why you can fellowship with him. That's why he can talk to you and you can hear from him. Because you're a spirit and God is a spirit, and now you are one through the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. In other words, don't try and gut the fish before you catch it. Hello? These are people, you see a sinner acting like a sinner, and Christians like fall out of their chair. I can't believe they're acting like that. And God's going, they're built that way. It's their DNA. Go tell them how I changed it. Does that make sense? Okay? They're deceived. They don't know. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, thank God, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We are Christ's personal representatives, and we beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. For our sake he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. What we ought to be, approved, acceptable, and in right relationship with him by his goodness. Isn't that so good? So, it says this, now in the light of our co-inclusion, this is the Mirror Bible of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, in light of our co-inclusion, in his death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were before in Christ, you are now a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new. Acquaint yourself with the new. So he says this. Here's the footnote. Jesus did not reveal a potential you. He revealed the truth about you so that you may know the truth about yourself and be free indeed. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God did not redeem a compromised replica of you. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery. Sorry, I jumped down on my notes. He rescued the original blueprint of you. So let me read this again. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God did not redeem a compromised replica of you. He rescued the original blueprint of you, created in his radiant mirror likeness. Any other self you're trying to find or esteem will disappoint. We are reconnected with our original genesis through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This new birth endorses and celebrates the hope of the ages. God's eternal love dream concludes in life. In other words, you back to where Adam was before he sinned. You're back. People struggle with this. But let me ask you a question. How many times does Jesus have to die for you more? It is done. You can hear from him. You can receive from him. You can talk with him. He will lead you and guide you. All his promises are yes and amen. And you know what the enemy's doing? He's trying to get you to think about all the things that you did wrong. And why this won't work for you. And that's why we got to go over this and over this and over this and over this and then go over it again and over it again. I don't know if you realize how repetitious the epistles are. He rescued the original blueprint of you, created in his radiant mirror likeness. Any other self you're trying to find or esteem will disappoint. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy like knowing who you are in relationship to God and Christ. Nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is the divine exchange. He who knew no sin embraced our distortion. I love this. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image and marred with our iniquities. He took our sorrows, our pain, our shame to his grace and birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sins and we became his innocence. The word sin in the Greek is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, which is to be without form. Sin is to live out of context with the blueprint of one's design, to behave out of tune with God's original harmony. I love this. As the scapegoat of the human race, he took on the distorted image of the fallen mankind, Jesus did. He did not become a sinner, but the official representative of humanity's sin. In doing this, he birthed his righteousness in us since we were born anew in his resurrection from the dead. In other words, you ain't what you used to be. You are now who God created you to be. And you're already it. You don't need to receive another spirit. You just need to have this get in line with this. You just need to have your mind renewed to what your heart already knows. And when you do that, oh my goodness. It's like you just smile for no reason. You know? It's like the purpose of life is fulfilled. You know, people are driven to do certain things. I don't know if you've ever... Sometimes I like to read, like, people's last words. Have you ever done that? Like, some famous people? A lot of really famous people die miserable. Do you want to know why? And they fulfilled all these great things in the earth because they didn't know God. They don't know their value. See, they're hunting. Celebrities do this all the time. They're hunting for you to give them value. And then it's this wicked cycle. Then the people that are not celebrities, you know, they're not famous, they're looking for the celebrity to give them value. I'll put their poster on my wall. I got a poster of Jesus on my wall. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? My value, my self-esteem comes from what God said about me. My relationship with Him. You realize that when you're that close to God, it almost makes you invincible. Impenetrable. Why? Because you know where your source is. Think about it. How did Paul go through the nonsense that he went through and write words like, count it all joy. It's no big deal to write this to you again. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And they're writing back going, Paul, you in prison. Did you forget where you are? And he's going, no, I'm not in prison. I'm in Christ. In other words, just because you're in a prison doesn't mean the prison has to be in you. You can be in Christ in the middle of a prison and have all the joy you'd ever need. Right? See, we need to have our mind changed. Amen? Do you get anything? You ought to feel like you just got, you know, surcharged. All right. Bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday, I guess, as it were.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.